I would like to speak to each one of us tonight. I have a few things to say to us dads, to us moms, to the children, to the young people. I want to start with a word to the young people. I want to tell you a story. I was probably 15 or 16. I don't remember exactly how old I was. But I remember where I was, and I remember the weather. I remember exactly the situation. There's some things in life that you just remember. When those airplanes went into those buildings in New York City, most people remember exactly where they were when they first heard the news. I do. I remember what job I was on. But I was in Rideau Ferry well over 40 years ago. I was 15 or 16, like I said. And there was a dear brother who is my contemporary, George Goble. George gave the gospel to one of my cousins, who is still unsaved, who I pray for. George gave the clearest gospel I've ever heard him give, and he can give a good gospel. I've enjoyed his gospels many times. It was George on one bed, me on the bed beside, and my cousin on the other bed. George very simply presented the love of the Lord Jesus. He presented how the Lord Jesus came into this world and how the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he suffered for each one of us who would put their faith and trust in him. And how he paid for each one of our sins. And you know, the offer was made to my cousin that night. George said to him, if you want to get saved, you can, right where you are. My cousin turned to him and he said, look it. We're friends. And I want to stay friends. Don't ever tell me again the story of how to be saved. Now, I tell you that story, young people, because at the time, it was very solemn to me that someone who I love in my family would out and out reject my Savior, the Lord Jesus. It hurt me. I was sad for my cousin, someone in my family. But you know, I'm looking around the room tonight, and I ask you, how is it with you? Are you saved? Or are you saying the same thing as my cousin said, I'm not going to come? Now he said, I don't want to ever hear it again. Very solemn. But are you saying that in your heart? Someone asked me today, they said, are you related to such and such a gospel preacher? And I said, yes, I am. But I can remember when there was a time in my life when that man, in faithfulness to God, would preach the gospel fervently. He would come to our house and he would stay in our house. And he would preach the gospel in the meeting. And I would sit there and I would say under my breath, shut up. Because I wasn't saved. I was not a teenager. I was a boy. Are you saying that in your heart tonight, boys? Or are you glad to hear about the Lord Jesus and how he died on the cross for you? For you. You know, if you're not thankful to the Lord Jesus tonight, girls, young people, You got a problem. And that's what this meeting is for. This meeting is to beseech you one more time for you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus. And if you do, the Lord Jesus will save you, just like he saved me. And it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, my cousin is still not a believer in the Lord Jesus, as far as I know. You know what? He's missed out on so much. So much. So much joy. It's a sorrow. Now, I want to ask you another couple of questions. Young people, you're here tonight. Where are you headed with your life? What is your purpose? Is it the Lord Jesus? And to glorify him? Or is it for you? Why are you here? What are you living for? What is the object in your heart? When I have the responsibility to have a gospel meeting like this, the first thing I do is tell my wife. And Carrie prays for me and has been since I found out from Tim that he wanted me to have the gospel tonight. The next thing I do is I ask the Lord for help. Maybe it should be the other way around, but I'm telling you the truth. Then I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, what am I going to talk about? And you know, I waited and I waited and I waited until we were in our car coming here. And the Lord told me what to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is two families that yearly went to an event. There's a number of families that are here for the first time, a couple of which we talked to. And they said to my wife and me, they said, well, have you guys ever been here before? I said, yeah, we've been here quite a few times before. We haven't been here every year, but we like to come. And since our youngest boys really enjoy it, we've come for the last few years in a row. Now, usually we don't stay the whole time, just from the standpoint of not having lots of time off. But they like to stay, and it's for their blessing. And I'm very thankful they can. But I want to look at a couple of stories in the Word of God and start in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I said I wanted to talk to the dads and the moms and the young people and the children. So the first thing we're going to talk about, we're going to read some of the story here, and then we're going to talk to us dads. Verse 1, 1 Samuel. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So we'll stop there for a moment. Here we have a man, and he went up yearly to worship the Lord in Shiloh. And we may say, well, that's great. And you know what? It's great that he had a desire to go. If you look back in a number of spots, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it says that all the males were to appear three times before the Lord every year. So here we have this man, and he went up once a year. Now, the Lord has allowed Tim and Elaine to have this camp once a year. And some of us as parents, we come regularly to events like this. How many times do we seek to have something for our families for the Lord's glory? I put that out there because some of the families represented here do very well at this and put me to shame, and I'm very thankful for this. But may we, each family member, particularly the dads and the moms, have a desire for the blessing of our children. That's why many of us are here. And children, that's why you're here too. Because your dad and your mom want you to be here. So, here's what I would like you children to do. Thank them for bringing you. Your dad probably had to take some time off. And your mom had to probably work pretty hard packing your stuff. It was something that you looked forward to for a long time. Right? It's a happy time. It takes planning and purpose. But for the parents that are here, there's a payoff, an eternal one, a blessing for your family. And so, you know, this man, we may say, well, he only went up once a year, but at least he did that. And so here we have this man. Verse 2, it says he had two wives. And this teaches us another little thing about this family. It teaches us that he had divided affections. So we may say, well, it's not too good. But it didn't stop there. We're going to read a little further. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? We'll stop there for a minute. I want to make a little point here. You know, sometimes things aren't what they should be in our families. And I'm not preaching at anyone. I own that I have the same problem. Things aren't always perfect in our families. Sometimes we may have divided affections, the Lord and the world. This is a family that had problems. But you know, the Lord is the one who can be the resource in problems. That's who Hannah turned to, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But just for us as parents, we need times like this for ourselves, for the blessing of our children. But we need to be honest. If there's things that we need help with, to bring them to the Lord for help. So let's turn over the page to later in chapter 1. Well, let's, I guess, not turn the page in my Bible. She, verse 11, Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and so on. And then she ended up having a child. And verse 22, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, and so on. Verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. So there's a resource to us parents, and Hannah used that resource. She had a communication with the Lord. She vowed to the Lord. She kept her vow. She gave her little son, Samuel, to the Lord. She lent him to the Lord. And the result was worship. I believe this is Eli worshiping the Lord, because we learn later on in the in chapter 2 that Samuel, actually chapter 3, verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord, neither the word of the Lord yet was yet revealed to him. Now we're going to talk to the children. Children, you've had the privilege to come here to the camp, right? Some of you are little. Samuel was little. And what it says here is that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So we're going to ask a very simple question. Boys, girls, do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Now, you don't have to answer me, but in your heart, you know if you know the Lord or not. And you may say, well, what do you mean, do you know the Lord? Well, you know this story, right? Or maybe we should read it. How that the Lord called to Eli, or to Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli calling. And then Eli realized on the third time that it was the Lord. And so it says here that the Lord, verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So this was the opportunity that Samuel had to hear the Lord call his name. And he got to know the Lord that day. Well, verse 19, it says, and the Lord grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Well, I was thinking of this story on the way here, connection with a family that made a journey to go to be where the Lord was. And I was just thinking of the trip that many of the families that are represented here made too. They came all the way to Michigan camp. And here we have an opportunity to open the Word of God together and to ask some very pointed questions as to how we're doing and whether we know the Lord or not. And may it be that each one of us we'll answer those questions before the Lord. How are we doing in our families, in our relationships, and how are we doing with the Lord? Okay, so let's turn over now to the book of Luke, chapter 2. And this is where I'd like to spend most of the time for the meeting. Talking about these parents and their son, or Mary's son, the Lord Jesus. So if we turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read down to verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So here we have another family. And they made a yearly journey, not three times a year. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that the three times they were supposed to come up was at the Feast of the Passover, of Unleavened Bread, and then two additional feasts. Here they were coming up at the Feast of the Passover. Now, parents, I want to speak directly to you for a minute. You know, we're here with our children, but, you know, we can not be careful for our children when we're here. We can just assume that everything's going okay. We can assume that everything's fine, just like Joseph and Mary did. Verse 44, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. So they went on their way home after the feast. And they didn't really do much checking to make sure that Jesus was with them. And the application I want to make is this. If you're, say, going to be here for the whole week, check in with your children. See how they're doing. Talk to them. Ask them what they've enjoyed. Seek their blessing. Watch out for them. Do a good job for them. Don't just assume everything's going to be okay. Make sure. This was the parents of the Lord Jesus. To me, this is very enlightening. And as a dad, over the years, I've considered this story. They supposed. That's not good enough. We got to know as parents. We got to know how our kids are doing. Not just a few of them, all of them. How are they doing as individuals? We got to know. Search out our children. Let's be disciplined about that. Well, it gets down to verse 49. Wist ye that I must be about my father's business? And if you notice in the Bible, it's F, capital F, Father, because it's God. You know, the Lord Jesus' father was God, not Joseph. Joseph was his earthly father. And it was important that he do a good job, take care of the Lord Jesus in a physical way. But God was his father. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the business that he had to do for his heavenly father, the Lord Jesus. So let's turn over to John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 is a special chapter to me because in John chapter 4, we have a story about this woman that was at the well. And she was thirsty. And she had been a sinful lady. She had a mess of a life. And, you know, each one of us can relate to this. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all had disappointments and troubles. The Lord Jesus met this lady in a very personal way that day. And I trust each one of us has had a personal relationship and meeting and relationship with the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Well, this lady was there, and it says in verse 6, John 4, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now my purpose is not to take up the story of the lady that found the living water in the Lord Jesus. That's a precious story. And I hope that each one of the ladies here in this room has found the Lord Jesus and the living water that he has available to you. You know, the men that she had lived with, been married to before, they found him too. So I hope that each man here finds the Lord Jesus if they haven't found him yet. But the disciples in verse 8, they were gone onto the city to buy meat. And they did buy meat. When they came back, they found the Lord Jesus talking to this lady, and they're like, why is he talking to this lady? She's a Samaritan. The Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. What's he doing talking to her? What kind of a lady is this? They bought this food. They thought the Lord Jesus needed the food, the meat that they had bought. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You know, I said we wanted to focus on this son in this family. He went up to Jerusalem once a year. I want to focus on the Lord Jesus tonight and the work that he accomplished. You know, this morning we had the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in his death. We had the privilege of thanking him for what he did for us. Now, you may say, well, I'm just a young boy. I'm just a young girl. That's maybe true. What about you young people? Did each one of you thank the Lord Jesus for what he did for you? You know, our brother talked about it being personal, and you know what it is. You boys and girls, did you thank the Lord Jesus for what he did for you on the cross? Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, like in my work, we do a lot of different jobs, but it's so nice to be finished, to be finished, to be completed. What a wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus finished that work for his Father. Well, we're going to turn to the 18th chapter. of John. In the 18th chapter, we have the story of how those men came and took the Lord Jesus into custody. They'd been hired by the religious authorities of the day to take the Lord Jesus captive, and they did that. We know the account of how Peter took that sword and was going to cut off the ear of this man, Malchus, in verse 10. Somebody said to me once, well, I heard in a meeting that he probably wasn't trying to cut off the guy's ear. He was probably trying to cut his head off. But Malchus probably ducked. But he didn't duck far enough or quick enough. So he lost his ear. You know, the Lord Jesus healed him. What a wonderful thing. One of his miracles that he did. Then said Jesus unto Peter, verse 11, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? Well, the Lord Jesus is taken and abused by the religious authorities. They bring him to Pilate, chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Oh, we'll stop there for a minute. The beginning of the meeting, we sang 283. The third stanza says, There from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? I couldn't find it quickly there at the beginning of the meeting, but in the meeting this morning, we had one of the children's hymns that spoke about this crown of thorns too, and that was going through my mind most of the day. The crown of thorns that was on the head of the Lord Jesus. So here we have the soldiers. Well, first of all, it says Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. So all that night, the religious authorities had made fun of the Lord Jesus, their servants, and had punched him and played games with him, putting a blindfold on his face, punching him in the face, and then saying, Who was it that did it? Who did it? Prophesy, tell us. Come on. You know, there's a verse that says, His face was so marred more than any man. I've thought about that verse. Perhaps you have too. What did the face of the Lord Jesus look like when he had been punched all night? For me. For you. What did his face look like? Can you imagine somebody's face that was so marred more than any man? I've seen people that have been hurt pretty bad. They look pretty bad. The Lord Jesus looked worse. But he did it for me, and he did it for you. And then Pilate, he says three times that there was no fault in the Lord Jesus, but even still, he had him whipped. Now, I've had punishments from my dad. When I was a kid, I used to do things that were wrong. I admit that. I got some pretty bad spankings. I deserved them. One time, I decided that I was going to move. And so my dad had a belt, and I'd done a bad thing. I don't remember what it was. But as he brought down his belt, I jumped out of the way. And the belt went whack on my dad's leg. I don't recommend that, boys and girls, because I got a pretty bad spanking after that. I deserved it. But the Lord Jesus didn't deserve the whipping he got that day from Pilate. You know, I've read in that according to history, some of the people that were whipped died because the whipping was so bad. It would take little bones, little pieces of metal, rocks, and sew them into the whip. And that's what people's backs were whipped with. It was a form of punishment. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about having a sore back and then thinking about having your back against something that's round and having it rub into your back when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross for me and for you. Think of the sorrow and the pain and the suffering, the anguish that that man went through. Think of the crown of thorns. You know, we never read about that crown of thorns coming off. I wonder if the Lord Jesus didn't go to the cross with that crown on his head, with those thorns that have been pounded into his head. Why did he do that? When I'd sinned so many times, I just told you one of the things I did to my dad. The Lord Jesus had to pay for that. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. That's why. Because he loved you. That's why. And you are sitting there tonight and you're saying, doesn't matter to me? Really? The Lord Jesus loved you enough to do that? And you don't care? I hope that each person here does care. You know, Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Perhaps there's somebody like that here that doesn't know the Lord yet. Well, wouldn't it be great if your parents purposed to bring you here? You look forward to being here? But the Lord saved your soul while you're here. What a wonderful privilege that you have to come to a place like this to hear the gospel. Well, here's the Lord Jesus. He's scourged. Then we have the crown of thorns in verse 2. But then we have the mockery of the purple robe. You know, in those days, the royalty, the kings, would wear things like that. But it's different in this story, because in this story, it's the soldiers that are dressing up the Lord Jesus and making fun of him. As if to say, well, if you're a king, then prove it. Show us your power. But you know, the Romans were in power. And so the soldiers of the governor, this is what they did to the Lord Jesus. They mocked him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Now, you know, how many of us know soldiers? I know a few. None of the ones I know are weaklings. They're able people. And in those days, the soldiers wore armor. They had big swords. They were strong people. Now, these people are hitting the Lord Jesus. You know, I looked it up a while ago. And there was a whole bunch of soldiers involved in this. anywhere between 150 and 500 soldiers taking turns hitting the Lord Jesus. What a terrible experience he went through at the hands of the soldiers. You know, it's sometimes good for us who love the Lord Jesus just to read this portion and to think a little bit about it. Why did he do it? Why did the Lord Jesus let soldiers punch him in the face? Why? Because the Lord Jesus was doing the will of God. He was finishing the work that his Father gave him to do. The business that his Father wanted him to do. He wanted to finish it perfectly. And so he allowed people like me to do this to him. Well, then Pilate, the political authority, he presents the Lord Jesus to the Jews. And they say, They wanted him crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. Take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. Can you imagine? Don't you hate to be punished for something you didn't do? It's terrible. Maybe you've never been punished for something that you didn't do. I have. It doesn't feel very good. But the Lord Jesus, Pilate knew that he hadn't done anything wrong. And he let him be crucified anyway. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now let's think about this scene for a moment. The Lord Jesus is in the middle of two thieves. Why did they put him in the middle? First of all, why did they put him with thieves? To make him look bad? Just like the other two? Probably. Why did they put him in the middle? To say he was the worst? I don't know. But they did. You know, it's a very sad day. The day they crucified the Lord Jesus. There's been sorrow in this world ever since. You know, those of us who have boys, we can understand a little tiny bit of the heart of God when he saw his son treated in this way and then hung on a cross to die. Well, they crucified him. Think for a minute of the horror of nails going through your hands and through your feet. Think about being hoisted up in the air, dropped in a hole, and then agonizing for each breath. That's what the Lord Jesus did for you. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for me. One time, I had a nail in my finger, right through. Did that ever hurt? Wasn't through my hand. Wasn't through my foot. But through my finger was bad enough. And some of you here in this room have experienced pain. Far greater pain than I've ever experienced. But let me assure you, the Lord Jesus experienced more pain than anyone in this room has ever experienced. And he did it for me and for you. Come to him. Accept him as your Savior tonight. And Pilate, verse 19, wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now we're going to read verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it, a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Well, the Lord Jesus said in verse 30, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This morning we talked about the bowed head of the Lord Jesus. We read it, we sang about it, didn't we? Well, here we have the story of the son of this family. This young man, this boy that wanted to do his father's business. He did it fully. He went to the cross and he suffered there for me. He finished the work. But then, you know, the Lord Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And this is one of the things that I like to do. I like to just picture this scene. Because I love the Lord Jesus, and he loved me enough to die for me. I like to picture this scene of the Lord Jesus just hanging there in death. And then those soldiers coming with those big clubs, breaking the legs of the first thief, walking around the cross of the Lord Jesus, breaking the legs of the next thief. And then I like to think about the spear. The spear from that soldier that he took out of his sheath. And he took the spear and he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And I like to think about that because of what it did. The Lord Jesus had already died, but his blood needed to be shed. And when the spear went in his side, the blood flowed out. We had that this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now I want to make it very personal for each one of us here tonight. The blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on that cross was shed for me. I believe that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. And I thanked him for shedding his blood for my sins. But what about you? What about you? Here you've come to the camp. Tim and Elaine and many others have worked so hard to make this an enjoyable time. But the purpose is for spiritual blessing and for salvation. Tonight, there's a special call for you if you're not saved yet. If your sins have not been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Samuel didn't know the Lord yet, but there was a time when the Lord Jesus called his name. And tonight, the Lord Jesus is calling your name. And you have the opportunity tonight to come to the Lord Jesus, to accept him as your Savior, to see him dying there and suffering there for you. You have the privilege to pray to him right now and to ask him into your heart, for him to be your Savior, to wash away all your sins. And you know there's nothing better than that. To know that your sins are gone and that you're saved. Don't be like my cousin who said, "Don't ever tell me that again. Let's stay friends." What a horrible thing. What a sad thing. May you each one accept the Lord Jesus if you haven't yet. He wants to be your Savior tonight.